right. So let's get into the message. So last week, Rebbetzin gave an excellent teaching on Hanukkah. I was really proud of her. It's, we've actually been able to get it up onto our website. So if you go to www.shalomsavannah.com and you go to audio messages, you'll see it listed there. It's a about one-hour teaching, really good historical, cultural traditions, things like that. It's really good teachings. I encourage you. But because of that, I'm not going to do heavy into the traditions and the history. I'll leave that for you to go and listen to Rebbetzin on that one. What we do know is that there are two explanations for Hanukkah. Hanukkah, of course, means dedication. And there are two explanations for Hanukkah. One I'll call historical. It's a historical account. It's the story of the Maccabees, in which they lead a rebellion and retook the temple and regained independence for Israel. And then there's the temple cleansing and the rededication of the temple itself. And the relighting of the menorah. And we recall the relighting of the menorah even here in our synagogue with the Ner Talmid. That reminds us of the light that was shed off by the menorah. So that other story of the oil, right? The oil lasted 8 days. That's the other reason for Hanukkah. It's a little less historical because, well, there's no proof that that's what actually happened. There's nothing that says it. There's nothing that says that when it was time to, after the rededication, that it was time to light the menorah, that they only had one sealed jar of oil, consecrated oil, that they could use. And it would take 8 days to make new oil. But they decided to burn the one, and well, if we have to, because what would happen is if they burnt the one and then it went out, they would have to re-sanctify and rededicate the whole temple again. But they thought, okay, it's worth it. Let's just do it. And that oil lasted for 8 days, so the story goes. Either way, whether you believe in the Maccabees and the cleansing, or you believe in the oil and the miracle that it lasted 8 days, either way, what we're doing is we're celebrating the light. We're celebrating the light and what it represents. Now, for a lot of the world, they're celebrating Christmas soon. And I'm actually going to talk a little bit about that next week as well. So, you know, I don't do Christmas being Jewish. Mixed families or other families who have come into the congregation. I understand you guys are still doing Christmas, and that's great. As long as you're doing it for the right reasons, that's okay. But what happened to Christmas is happening to Hanukkah as well. It's becoming very commercialized. It's about the things you get instead of the things you've received. It's about the gifts that you're going to get, especially for the kids, as opposed to the spirit of the Lord that He's given us. What we got was a great light for all the world. Something that's supposed to point us to Him, just like the Nol Tadar points us to Him. That's what we should think of when we see it. His light, Him. Now we know that on Hanukkah is the eight branch, because in the temple it was a seven branch menorah. So when we have eight branches plus the shamash, it's a Hanukkah. There are eight candles plus the one extra, the shamash, the servant candle. And this candle is always separated in some way. You don't have just a straight line. it's either elevated or, you know, like we have ours over here, it's set back a little bit and elevated. Some way it's different. Truly representative of Yeshua. Truly the one who is different. The one who came to live in the world for a short time. But even during his short time with us, it was different. His life was different. That is what the Shemash represents. The light is also sometimes called the Or LaGoyim, meaning the light to the nations. So this one light for the nations, LaGoyim. I'm going to get that. Too many syllables, but I'll get it. So you recognize Or, Karen Or, Or LaGoyim, light, and Goyim meaning the nations, to the nations, the light to the nations. The Shemash candle is lit first and then used to light all the other candles. It's never the other way around. You don't light the other candles and then light the Shemash with that, the other candle. It's always the Shemash, the light to the nations that is used to light up all the other candles, just like all the other nations will be lit by him. Now, this is not a thus says the Lord that I'm going to say, but if the Shemash candle represents Yeshua, the light to the nations, the other eight candles, seems to me, are the nations. We're using the light to the nations to light the nations on fire for Messiah, for Yeshua, and thus Adonai himself. Now, there are a few customs that I saw on the internet as I was preparing for this. And this is just a few of them and what it could mean to us. The menorah should have all the candles or wicks on the same level, none higher, none lower, with the exception of the Shemash. And that makes sense, because if they're the nations, all the nations are the same. Now you say, but the Jewish nation is the chosen nation. It should be a little bit higher than everyone else. No, it's the same. We gain our salvation the same way, through the blood of Messiah. We were treated the same through Adonai. It's a custom to have an additional candle, that Shemash that we're talking about, which lights the other candles and in order to use its light. So we take that candle and we use it, as I said earlier, to light the nations. It's Yeshua lighting the nations. And we're told that the light of the menorah should never be used for anything else but to shine out. So it would be wrong to sit there and read even scripture by the light of the menorah. The menorah's light shouldn't be used for anything else. Which would make sense. We're not to look towards the other nations for direction. We're not to look towards the other nations to get a light from them. We're not supposed to be guided by them. We should only be guided by the one and only, the Shemash, the servant, Yeshua himself. He leads the nations because he is the Or LaGoyim, the light of the nations. Not just the Gentile nations, all the nations, which includes the Jewish nation as well. We know that Yeshua came to be the light of the world, and we see this in prophecy. We're going to see this in a moment. I'm going to read something, but we also know that Yeshua himself proclaimed it. In John 10, the scripture that not only gives the holiday of Hanukkah some validity in scripture, but also that Yeshua is the Messiah, the one with the Father. So let's take a look at John 10, starting in 22. And it's a good sized chunk of verses that I'm going to read, so stick with me. Then came Hanukkah. It was winter in Jerusalem. Yeshua was walking in the temple around Solomon's colonnade. Then the Judean leaders surrounded him, saying, "How long will you hold us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us outright." Yeshua answered them, "I told you, but you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify concerning me, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Yeshua tells them outright that he is the Messiah. And by saying, "I have told you," means that it's not the first time he says this. He has never, you know, there are people in the world who say, "Well, Yeshua, Jesus never said he was Christ. He never said he was the Messiah." No, that's not true. He has said over and over and over. He does not hide himself. He doesn't lie. He doesn't mislead. He has said he is the Messiah. He also says something that, you know, can be really misunderstood. Right? Look, the last verse that I read, verse 30. "I and the Father are one." Not only is he Messiah, but that the Messiah is the Father, and the Father is Messiah. It doesn't mean that the Father, Abba, stepped down from his throne to be in the world for a while. It doesn't mean that. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He was on the throne, still is on the throne. He was on the earth, and the truth is, he's still on the earth through the Ruach HaKodesh. He is everywhere at once. And Yeshua is making this very clear. "I and my Father are one, and my Father and I are one." He's not limited to time and space. He's all-powerful and able to do things that we can't even imagine. Above and beyond anything we could think. Now, I have Jewish family who says, "Well, how do you have multiple gods? How can he be? You know, you say he's in heaven, but you said he came to earth." That's who God is, though. He does above and beyond what we could even imagine. They can't imagine a God who's omnipresent, who can be here and there and there and there at the same time. And not just those four places, but 10 more and 10 more and 10 more. And thousands of more and thousands and millions of more. He's every place at every time. So if you tell me that we have a God who stepped down from heaven to be with us, your God's too small. He's still there too. He always was. Don't shrink your God into thinking he can only be in one place at one time. You know where that comes from? That comes from the lie of the pit of hell from Satan, who says he's just like me. Because Satan can only be in one place at one time, so he tries to convince you that that's the way God is as well. But it's just not true. God does the impossible. Satan doesn't do the impossible. Satan encourages us to do the things we shouldn't do, but he cannot do the impossible. So we're foretold by prophecy in the Old Covenant Scriptures what was going to happen, who the Messiah was going to be, what we should be looking for. We can see we were told of his coming. The example in Isaiah, it says this about the Messiah to come. In Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, I, Adonai, called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, by opening blind eyes, bringing prisoners out of the dungeon, and those sitting in darkness out of the prison house. That's who Adonai said he would be, who the Messiah would be, the one who brought out the nations, who cured blindness. Now, our Jewish brethren were looking for a Messiah back then as well. But what they were looking for was a different kind of Messiah. They were looking for a military savior. They were under oppression. Rome had its thumb on Israel, and they were oppressed, greatly oppressed. So they were looking for a military savior, but that was not the plan that Adonai had. He was looking for so much more. They were looking to be freed from the Romans' dungeons, being freed as prisoners from the Romans, who were forced to sit in darkness. Adonai was looking to have them freed spiritually, freed from Satan's dungeon, sitting in darkness so they could not see who Messiah and Adonai really, truly are. You see, the people of the time were looking for a savior to bring them out militarily. But what do we know about military saviors? They're really temporary. They're really temporary. Because every time a people is brought into freedom, eventually someone comes and conquers them again. How many times have we seen this in Israel's history? Over and over and over again. A military savior comes. They're freed. They live free for a short time. They're conquered. Over and over and over again. We see it in societies around the world. Over and over again. Adonai was sending a Messiah for eternity, not just a short time. Now we're told later on in Isaiah even more about the. We're told later on in Isaiah even more about the Messiah who was to come at just the right time as the light for the world. So let's skip over to Isaiah 49:6. Because in Isaiah 49:6 it says this. So he says, it is too trifling a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. So I will give you as a light for the nations, that you should be my salvation to the end of the earth. One Messiah to be the salvation or freer of the people to the ends of the earth. Not just a single nation, all the nations. It would take more than just a man to free all the nations. Even a great man couldn't free all the nations. It takes a Messiah, one that there's not been before, not since. The Messiah. He would be the light for the world. Originated in Israel, but not contained to just one land and one people. That's who he is. Now, the national symbol for Israel is the menorah. Many people believe it's the Star of David. But in reality, the menorah is the symbol for Israel. Now, David Ben-Gurion, the man who many say is the primary national founder of Israel, stated that the emblem for Israel is the menorah, so Israel could be the light to the nations. He was a military man, a secular military man, but he knew Israel was to be a light to the nations. But a light for what? He really was talking about a light for morals. That was what he wanted Israel to be. A morally just country that'll show the rest of the world what it looks like to be morally just. But are morals enough? Are morals, being just and moral, enough? Benjamin Netanyahu in 2017, when speaking to the UN, quoted Isaiah saying about Israel is to be a light unto the nations, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. That was Netanyahu's words, quoting from Isaiah. Israel and the Jewish people should be more than just a moral compass to the world. It's good if they are, but they should be more. It was God's plan for them to be more than just morally good people showing others how to be morally good. Israel is called Adonai's apple of his eye. The apple of Adonai's eye. The Torah was given to Israel not to be kept just for their own. It was not to be a light under a bowl, but it was to shine out to all the world for salvation, even as Benjamin Netanyahu has said. Yeshua is the light that shines. We're reminded of this every time we take the Hanukkah out. Every time we light the Shamash candle, the one that is separated from the nations, we're reminded that he, Yeshua, separated apart from the world. Holy and separated, but also part of us through his Ruach HaKodesh. He created us and he lives within us when we accept his Ruach HaKodesh. He's the light. He's our light. He's our salvation. He is the light of the world and the salvation of the world. His strength is our strength, because it was given to us as a gift. And what we have to do is accept it. That's how great he is. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8. For once you were in darkness, but now in union with the Lord, you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You were once in darkness, now your union with the Lord, and you've become a light. You are a candle on a Hanukkah. You are a light to the rest of the nations. You gain your light from the Shamash, from the servant, from Yeshua, and it's your job to cast out that light. By casting out the light, you're casting out the darkness that's in a room. As Messianic Jews, that's our call. It truly was the call to every Jewish person. But what happened is, although they believe they're still trying to be light to the world, they're trying to be a moral light to the world. We're called to be more than just a moral light to the world. We're called to be the light of salvation, the light of Messiah, the light that brings eternal life. Because you can be morally good and still end up on the wrong side of Adonai. You can be morally good, but Adonai says, there's but one way to me. You can be morally good, but not accept the gift of blood that he's made to us. You can be morally good, but not believe what Leviticus says. Leviticus says, I've given you the blood for atonement. You can be morally good and not accept a gift. You can be morally good and lost for all eternity. So, for anyone who's listening to the message today, you may say, but I'm morally good. And that's great. The world appreciates morally good people. But it doesn't get you through eternity. It takes acceptance of a plan that was laid out in Torah at the very beginning. You know, I heard on the radio today, just this week, you know, it's Christmas. Everyone's running. I'm a Jew who likes Christmas music. Sorry. I really do. So I'm listening to a station, and one of their bumpers says that with the birth of Christ, it started the salvation of the world. And right away, I said, no! What happened to everyone before that? No! What do you base it on? Where's the foundation that Yeshua's the salvation of the world and that the blood he shed saves? There's got to be a foundation for it. There's got to be a base for it. There's got to be a legal document that says, this is the reason. That's Torah. That's Leviticus. That's Adonai's word. Stop trying to build a castle in the air. Put it on a foundation, a bedrock that is true and trusted. I'm not saying that every Gentile has to follow Torah and become a Jew. But what I am saying, because that's Judaizing, that's just trying to convert everyone to Judaism. It's not what we're here about. We're here about showing Adonai's love and his plan that has been since the very beginning of time. That is what he wants from us. He wants each of us to love him and to accept his gift. His gift is the blood. It was the blood in Leviticus 17, verse chapter 17, if you want to go back and read it. It's the blood of Messiah Yeshua. And it hasn't changed. It's still blood. It's still the blood of the perfect Messiah that was shed for us. So if you're listening to this and you haven't accepted yet the blood of the Messiah, because maybe you didn't see the foundation for it, maybe you didn't realize that there's a real purpose behind it, there was a cause, there was a reason that the blood of Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, there was a reason that it works. It works because it was set up almost 6,000 years ago at the creation of the world. That way to salvation was already set up. And that's what we're called to do. Now, next week is the week before what the world calls Christmas. And as I said earlier, not everybody does Christmas. That's okay. Some people do Christmas. I'm sure a lot of people here do Christmas. That's okay. I'm just going to encourage you to do Christmas for the right reason, for the Christ that's in Christmas, for the Messiah who's in Messiah-ness. And I'm going to talk about that a little more next week in my message. So come on back next week and we'll talk Christmas in a temple. All right. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us your word. It's not a word that started with the birth of a Messiah. It's a word that started with the birth of the world, with the lights, with the lighting of the menorah in the temple. Thank you for your gift of salvation through Messiah Yeshua, as well as the Ruach HaKodesh that has dwelled within us once we've accepted your word, that helps us in healings, that helps us with counseling, that helps us in every way possible. I could not even imagine a life without the Ruach HaKodesh. Father, I ask that you open up eyes today that all would see the purpose of your lights, the purpose of your shamash, your servant, the Messiah. Help us to understand who you are and the one you sent. We just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.